I'm not going to belabor your time this morning or the time we have for this service with a long introduction for Brother Sharp, because he's no stranger here. Many of you, if not most of you, have heard him before. We had about a third of the adults in the Sunday school hour who'd not heard Brother Sharp speak. You'll not be disappointed. You'll not get some man's opinion. You'll not get some man's dream, which the Bible says in the book of Jeremiah 23 is like the chaff. What you'll get from him is the wheat. The wheat is the Word of God. Amen? And that's what you get from him. You listen, and God will speak to your heart. I promise you, we're going to enjoy his messages. I'll say again, go by his table. Look at the CDs. He's a well-studied man. If you like prophecy, if you like what's happening in the Middle East right now, if you like the book of Genesis, Brother Sharp is very well-studied in those areas. If you remember here during the Revelation series, we talked about some extremely interesting things, even more so now in light of what's going on over in that part of the world. Amen. He's my personal friend. I always have a good time being around Brian Sharp. He'll be a blessing to you. Beth, come on, sing for us today. And then as soon as she's done, you give your undivided attention to Brother Brian Sharp.
God is Thank you so much. Please take your Bibles this morning and turn, if you would, to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. It's good to be back at the Faith Baptist Church in Bourbonnais, Illinois. I appreciate your pastor. One of you appreciates your pastor. I appreciate your pastor. Thank you, Brother Angel, for allowing me to come this week. We're going to have a good time in the Lord this week, and God's going to bless you. All you got to do is come. You come, just put a little effort into it, and God is going to bless you. And He's going to bless you substantially. And for quite some time, some of the things I think that God will show us this week, if we'll learn them and get them, the blessings will continue to perpetuate in our life. Good to see some new folks here, and good to see some of you old folks here. And visitors, you that are visiting for the first time, again, I am not the pastor, Brother Angel is. Don't base your decision on whether or not you come back on how well I do this morning. You come back and hear Brother Angel. He is a good preacher. And you will enjoy him. And good to see all the young college students. How many of you young men, college student, teenagers? I know, Brother Angel, you've been here 15-plus years. How many young men in this church, teenagers, boys, teenagers, and young men have grown up in this church? You started coming here when you were in the nursery. Would you raise your hand? Would you stand for just a minute? Do you realize that every woman in here over the age of 35 who worked the nursery back then has seen your bare bottom? Okay, you can be seated. I just thought we'd bring a little spirit of humility into the services before we started preaching. Amen. Anytime you think that you have arrived, trust me, there's somebody who was here before you and knows probably more about you than you know about you. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, I'm going to read one verse, verse number 9. This morning I want to preach to you a message about the grace of God, the grace of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse number 9, the Bible says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich." Father, I pray that you'd bless the message this morning. I pray you'd fill me with thy Holy Spirit's power. Help me to preach the gospel to the poor. Those that are poor of heart, poor of soul, poor of mind, poor of character, poor of knowledge, poor of finances. I pray, dear Lord, that you'd help me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. May I open the prison bars of unbelief and faithlessness to those who are being shackled by sin. I pray my words would be gracious, but I also pray, dear Lord, that they would be authoritative and truthful. May they plant something this day by the rivers of water that will bring forth fruit in season. We give you the glory and praise for what you'll do during the invitation time. In Jesus' name, amen. The riches of God's grace. I'm going to talk about and preach about God's grace this morning, and then quite often you're going to hear me ask the question, what's it worth to you? What is it worth to you? The grace of God, what is it worth to you? How many of you are saved this morning? You are born again. All right, now I say this morning, when you got saved, you received the grace of God. You got justifying grace, saving grace. You were adopted. You got redeemed. You were reconciled. We got all so many graces at the moment of salvation. Now the question is, how much do you appreciate what God has given unto you? I think sometimes we that are saved and we that do hold to the truths of the Bible, I think sometimes we are the ones that we're probably the ones that are most unappreciative of what God has given us. We apathetically forget about it. We allow the grace of God to be trampled upon and drugged through the worldly streets of life. We forget about it. We don't appreciate it very much. I'm reminded of the story of the barber who cut the hair one day of three different preachers. The first preacher's hair that he cut was that of a Presbyterian. And when he was finished, the Presbyterian asked the barber, "How much do I owe you?" The barber said, "Nothing. It's free. It's on the house. I never charge a preacher anything." The Presbyterian preacher said, "Why, thank you very much." And the next day when the barber went to work, there was a nice ham on the preacher's, on the barber's doorstep with a note of appreciation from the Presbyterian preacher thanking him for the free haircut. That day, the barber cut the hair of a Methodist preacher. When finished, the Methodist preacher again asked, "How much do I owe you?" The barber said, "Nothing, free, on the house. Never charge you preachers anything." The Methodist preacher said, "Well, thank you very much." And the next day when the barber went to work, there was a nice turkey on his doorstep with a note of appreciation from the Methodist preacher for the previous day's free haircut. That day, the barber cut the hair of an independent fundamental Baptist preacher. When finished, the preacher asked him, "How much do I owe you?" Again, the barber said, "Nothing. You're a man of the cloth, free, on the house. Not going to charge you anything." The independent Baptist preacher said, "Thank you very much." And the next day when the barber went to work, there were six more independent Baptist preachers on his doorstep. Now, what are you saying, Brother Sharp? I'm saying that we're the ones that are quite often most ungrateful for what God has given us. Now, God did bestow grace upon these churches in Macedonia. Let me go down through here, expositorily teach, then I'll preach some applications and we'll go out to eat. Amen? The more you say amen, sooner we'll be done. Thank you. All right. Chapter 8, verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." The word wit, to signify, to indicate. There was tangible proof that God had bestowed His grace upon these church members in these churches of Macedonia. God has given this church a measure of grace. God has given each family a measure of grace. God has given every saint a whole bunch of grace. Verse number 2, "How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy..." There's one of those paradoxes in the Bible. How can we have joy and affliction? You can have joy and affliction as a Christian, amen? This world's not our home. I'm looking beyond what this temporal world... And by the way, I'm trying to have a pretty good time in this world. A lady once come to her pastor and she wanted some counseling. He said, "Okay, well, how are you doing?" She says, "Not very well under the circumstances." To which he replied, "What are you doing under there?" Amen. I understand in the world we'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Jesus said, "I've overcome the world. Greater is He that's in you than he that is in the world." You see, it was when these church members had the great trial that they were best able to display God's grace. Look at verse 2 again. "How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy, their deep poverty aboundeth unto their riches." There's another paradox. Poor but rich. How can you be poor but rich? Well, you may not have the fancy car. You may not have the most elite of homes. You may live in a little two-room shack down by the railroad track. But if your wife loves you, your husband loves you, and your children are in the will of God, you're very wealthy. You have a church to go to and a preacher who loves you, you're pretty wealthy as a Christian. Now, verse 3, "For to their power..." Everybody has some ability. And we ought to give that to God. Next phrase, "I bear record, yea, and beyond their power..." Now, that's where the grace of God kicks in. Serving God when you think you've got an excuse not to. When others would not fault you for sitting on the sidelines, yet you go the second mile. That's God's grace. And the best time to display God's grace is when nobody would fault you for sitting on the sideline. "To their power and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves..." Displaying God's grace first begins with a willingness. "Not my will, but thine be done. Not my money, it's all yours. Not my possessions, whatever you give to me, God, is yours. I understand that. Teach me to be a good steward of it." Now, verse 4 gives us a whole bunch of ways to display God's grace. "Praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the giving, the gift, take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saint." There are 4 or 5 ways you can display God's grace just in verse 4. "And this they did, not as we hope, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God." Displaying God's grace, again, first begins with this willingness. Verse number 6, "Insomuch that we desire Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also." You know, Brother Angel, I see a lot of people in missions conference who start in grace. But God's looking for some finishers in grace.
That's right.
We can start with the faith promise, but can you finish 1 year from now keeping that promise? Many people start, but few finish the race. God's looking for people who will finish in grace. Verse 7, therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace. That's referring to verse 6, the finishing grace. I speak not by commandment, but by the occasion of the foreignness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. Serving God when you think you've got an excuse not to is proving that you really do love Him. And that you are a recipient of some things that He's already given you. His grace. For you know, the Scripture says in verse 9, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich. You know, He became poor so we could be rich. He was born once so we could be born twice. He came down so we could go up.
Amen.
He was crowned with thorns so we could be crowned with glory.
That's good.
He thirsted so we could be quenched.
Amen.
He hungered so we could be full.
Amen.
He wore the scarlet robe so we could wear a white one.
Amen.
He was forsaken so that we'd never be alone.
Amen.
Y'all understand how He became poor so that we could be partakers of all the riches and glory that are in Christ Jesus. What does grace mean? Legally, or biblically, the word would be unmerited favor. Missouri definition, getting something for nothing. If you were to make an acrostic of the word grace, G-R-A-C-E, and write it vertically from top to bottom, and make an acrostic out of it, G, God, R, riches, A, at, C, Christ, E, expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. It's free to you because Jesus paid for it. He became poor that we might be made rich. It's not the same as mercy. Mercy may keep you from the wages of sin, but grace gives you rewards of righteousness. Mercy may keep you from eternal damnation, but grace gives you eternal joy. Mercy may keep you from God's divine punishment, but grace gives you God's divine blessing. Mercy will keep you out of hell, but it's grace that gets you into heaven. Grace, it's getting something from God. It's receiving something. God's riches at Christ's expense. And I submit to you this morning that God has given every single one of us a measure of grace. Now, my question to you is, what's it worth to you? How much do you appreciate it? More books open with the attribute of God's grace in the Bible and close with the attribute of God's grace than any of us many other attributes. It's found as early as Genesis. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It's the last verse in the Bible. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you always. God's grace is seeking. Where art thou, Adam? God's grace is reasonable. Come now, let us reason. It is satisfying if anyone thirsts. It is offered to all, whosoever will. And as I see and study in the Bible, in particular the New Testament, in nearly every case of those that Jesus helped, healed, or saved by His grace, the recipients then responded with a measure of gratitude back to Jesus for giving the grace. They didn't do something to get the grace. They did something because they had already been given the grace. Now we raised our hands. Yes, I'm saved. All right, you have saving grace. And all that encompasses it. What's it worth to you this morning? How much do you appreciate it? You see, the multitudes healed in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 24 followed Him in verse 25. They didn't follow Him to get the grace. They followed Him because He already gave them the grace. The leper cleansed in Matthew chapter 8 verse 3 showed up at the house of God in verse 4 to offer a gift. He didn't offer a gift to get the grace. He offered a gift because he already had the grace. The mother-in-law that was touched in Matthew 8:14. I preached a sermon on that one time when I was pastoring. The mother-in-law that was touched. It didn't go very well. None of my Mother's Day sermons went very well. I'd always try to put a poem and stuff like that in there. The ladies in my church, they'd come up to me afterwards and say, "Preacher, next year, just preach on hell." You know, we appreciate the effort. It just doesn't come out really good when you're really trying. Oh, I'm sorry. All right. The mother-in-law that was touched in Matthew 8:14 ministered them in verse 15. She didn't minister to get the grace. She ministered because she had the grace.
Right.
You all getting this morning? The man sick of the palsy healed in Matthew 9:2, picked up his bed and walked in verse 6. He didn't walk straight to get the grace. He walked straight because he had the grace. Time some, God's people started walking straight. The two blind men that were healed after crying, "Have mercy on us, thou son of David," in Matthew 20, verse 30, immediately followed him in verse 34. The leper cleansed in Mark 1:42 began to publish it much in verse 45. He didn't publish it before he got the grace. He published it after he got the grace. The maniac of Gadara, whose devils were cast out in Mark 5:8, sat clothed and in his right mind in verse 15. One preacher said he was a lewd, nude dude with a crude, rude mood. Now, if God could do that with a man who couldn't be tamed or chained and lived in a graveyard, a cemetery, and cut himself, and cursed and howled at the moon, if just a few verses after getting the grace he could sit clothed in his right mind, having a wholesome conversation, clothed modestly. If God could do that in just a few short verses, tell me again why it is you can't dress right? And you say you're saved? Give me that argument one more time. What are you asking, Brother Sharp? I'm asking, how much does God's grace mean to you? That's what I'm asking. I don't say you dress right to get the grace. You said you're already saved. What's it mean to you? How much is it worth to you? How much do you appreciate it? The woman with the issue of blood in Mark chapter 5, verse 30, was healed, and then in verse 33 began telling the truth. Some of God's people started being honest and telling the truth. Paul, saved on the road to Damascus in Acts 9:5, said in verse 6, "What will thou have me to do?" He didn't say, "What do you want me to do because I want to get the grace?" He said, "What do you want me to do because, Lord, you already gave me the grace." I'm not talking about purchasing grace. I'm asking, what are you going to do with it after God has given it to you? He's given you all of this grace. How much do you appreciate it? What's it worth to you? In my very first pastorate in the Ozark Mountains of Missouri, Mary Joyce and I, and we had Johnny at that time, and very, very poor. The church paid me $65 a week salary when they had it. And I did all kinds of things to supplement and make ends meet. I would cut and split firewood, and I'd skin animals. It took me a while to get my wife to pick up dead animals off the road. But we'd raise calves, just whatever, you know, dig wild roots, just whatever. I had an old Ford truck. I mean, I drove that thing in the mud, the muck, on a trap line, in the woods. I just beat the thing. I mean, I drove it till it died. And we needed some money, and I had two calves, and I needed to get these calves to market. And that truck would not start. I mean, it had given up the ghost. I had a deacon in my church, old Brother Weibel. Brother Weibel had a brand new pickup truck with cattle racks on it. I do not like to borrow things from people. I'd rather take a beating than borrow. I'd rather do without than borrow. I don't want something going wrong when it's in my possession. I don't want to cause hard feelings. I don't like to borrow anything. But we needed the money. I had to get these calves to market. My back was against the wall. So on Sunday night after church, I worked up enough courage to ask my head deacon if I could borrow his pickup truck. I said, "Brother Weibel, I hate to ask you this. Man, I'd rather take a beating. But I said, my old truck, man, that thing's just giving up the ghost. I've got to get two calves to market tomorrow. Brother Weibel, could I borrow your pickup truck? I promise I'll treat it like it was my own." That old man wisely looked at me as a young preacher then, and he said, "Preacher," he said, "you can borrow my truck. But I'd appreciate it if you'd treat it like it was mine." Now look up here at me this morning. It is not your grace. It is His grace. He would appreciate it if you would treat it like it was His. Still with me this morning? What kind of grace, Brother Sharp? I'm talking about your saving grace. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. I'll not turn there. Many of you know the verses. You can quote them. You use them on your soul-winning efforts. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." God's saving grace. Do you realize when God saved you, He saved you from a literal hell and then an eternity in the lake of fire?
That's right.
You know, Brother Angel, when I got saved and started preaching 31 years ago, a man witnessed to me that I worked for when I wasn't playing baseball in the construction business, pouring foundations. And he was not a good soul winner. He just gave me a little bit of the gospel. But it doesn't take much. A mustard seed of the gospel is very powerful.
That's right. Amen.
And conviction, compunction, which was bringing me to repentance. It took root in me. It conceived in me. I was miserable. Man, I was miserable. I had to get saved. I couldn't take it any longer. The conviction got so heavy. I decided one Thursday going to work, said, I'm going to get saved today. I'm going to tell the boss, I want to get saved. Well, the boss was out of town that day. And the conviction was so heavy upon me. We were working. It got 10 o'clock break time. I was the foreman on the job. You know, a bunch of muddy, rough, burly, beer guzzling, redneck, fussing, fighting, feuding construction workers. I said, all right, break time. Everybody took a break. So anybody here know how to be saved? They looked at me, started coughing on their Marlboro. What? I said, I want to get saved. Does anybody here know how to be saved? Man, nobody even look at me. They just keep their head down. We had a charismatic guy named Eddie. I said, Eddie, you claim to be a Christian. I hear you always talking in some stupid language. I want to get saved. How do I get saved? He goes, man, I don't know. I said, well, you know anybody that does know? He goes, well, I could probably find somebody if it rained us out. I said, I can't take this any longer. I mean, Brother Angel, if I had to stop the whole world that day, the whole world was going to stop. I had to get saved. I needed forgiveness. I said, so you can find somebody if it rains us out? He goes, yeah, I'll call around. I said, all right, everybody take your hats off. They said, why? I said, we're going to pray. And I'd never been to church. I didn't know who Adam and Eve was. I was an Orthodox heathen. Only prayer I heard was when I lived next door to the Catholic church. B-17. Bingo. Come on, man. Take your hats off. Why? We're going to pray. Well, I was a foreman. I could tell them to do that.
Sure.
Anybody here know how to pray? All right, I'm going to pray. I prayed, Lord, let it rain. Rain us out. I got to get saved today. I can't go no more. Oh, it rained. It rained big time. I got saved 3 o'clock that afternoon.
Amen.
See, remember the day when there were a few people who thought they were too bad to be saved?
That's right.
I've done too much. God can't forgive me. I rarely see that individual anymore. Now I see the individual that says, I'm too good to be saved. I'm just as good as you. My religion is good as anybody else's religion. Who do you think you are? I hear argument. Has no one ever told you the scripture? Have you never read the scripture that says, they that compare themselves among themselves are not wise? My friend, you are a sinner, just like I was. And everybody else. You are on your way to hell. You better appeal to the grace of God and ask Jesus Christ to save you. Because if you don't, you're not going to make it. God's saving grace, everything He saved us from, what's that worth to you this morning? There's not a person in here that could hold their hand in the flame for more than a couple of seconds. And yet God saved you from all eternity in the flame.
Right.
How much do you appreciate that?
Amen.
Is it too much to walk the aisle and make a public profession? I don't think that's too much to ask. Is it too much to ask to follow the Lord in believer's baptism? You're not getting baptized to be saved. You get baptized because you already are saved.
That's right.
It's just a measure of appreciation. Thank you, God. You didn't have to twist my arm to get in the baptistry.
Oh,
why should we have to twist your arm? Why should I have to twist your arm to even get saved? Is it too much to ask now that you are saved to start tithing? I don't think that's too much to ask, do you? You say, Brother Sharp, that's too much to ask. No, it's not. He saved your soul from hell. Is it too much to ask to start giving to the missions over and above your tithes systematically on a weekly basis, or to the building fund, or to almsgiving? You see, I don't think these things are too much to ask. After all, He saved us by His grace. He's given it to us, and all He's asking, how much do you appreciate what I've done for you? Amen? I don't think those things are too much to ask. Number two is God's justifying grace. Take your Bible and turn to the book of Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Would your daughter help me? Is that your daughter? Would she help me? Would you help me? Come on up here. Who's in the sound booth? Do I need a, can you give me this one? What's your name?
Adriana.
Adriana, how old are you?
Nine.
9 years old, okay. You go to church here, don't you? Go to Christian school? Would you go to church here? Homeschool? All right. Now, just stay right there for just a minute, all right? I want you to look at Romans chapter 3 here, verse 24. Romans chapter 3, verse 24. Notice what the Bible says. Being justified, what's the next word? By His what?
Grace.
Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Justifying grace. We looked at saving grace briefly. Now justifying grace. You got this at the moment you were saved. It came with a package deal. And as time goes on, we can open some of these things and we learn more about them. I got so much when I got saved, I'm still finding out what happened to me.
That's right.
Amen. That's right. It's like a gift under the tree at Christmas time. How many of you 3 days before Christmas, you went and got the gift, it had your name on it? When nobody was looking, you kind of picked it up and waited. You shook it next to your ear. And you wondered what was in there. The day hadn't come for you to open it up, but it was yours. I got all this grace, and it's Christmas all the time. Man, I'm opening it up. I'm finding out things. Now, we're justified freely by His grace. Let me give you the definition of the word justified. Here's what the word justified means. It means to make innocent. End of quote. To make innocent. Now, we have Adriana. All right. 9 years old. Right? Okay, turn around and look at everybody. All right, I'm going to ask you some questions in just a moment. I'm going to give you a test. You cannot fail this test, okay? All you have to do is give the honest answer, okay? It's all you have to do. You don't smoke, do you? You don't chew tobacco, do you? You ever get in a fight with your... No, no, just kidding. All right, Adriana, do you know what it means to be inside versus being outside the house? Inside. You know what inside means. Something is inside. You know what that means? Okay. Do you know what the word straight means? Okay. You know how to draw? You ever drawn things? Okay. Now, here's my question. Have you ever drawn to an inside straight? You have any idea what that means? Mom's a little nervous right now. You don't have any idea what that means? Good answer. You ever play with a ball? You ever play with a ball? Okay. Do you... You ever drink water? Okay. Don't try to get ahead of me. You know what high means? You ever drink a highball? Good answer. Do you know what... you ever use a hair clip or paper clip? You know what a clip is then. You know what a roach is? Like a little bug? Do you know what a roach clip is? Good answer.
Amen.
You ever rolled anything? You know what eyes are? You know what a snake is? Have you ever rolled snake eyes? Very good answer. You see, the word justified means to make innocent.
Yeah.
When I think of innocence, I think of Adriana.
Right.
Amen?
Yeah.
Thank you. You did good. Let's give her a hand.
Yeah.
When I think of innocence, that's what I think of. But when God thinks of innocence, He thinks of me. Because I've been justified freely by His grace.
That's right. Amen.
She had no idea what those phrases meant. Amen.
Yeah. Right.
Some of you knew what those phrases meant.
Yeah.
And by the way, before you think you're better than somebody else, get your nose out of the air before it rains and you drown.
That's right.
Because I could continue on with things. I get these looks sometimes, Brother Angel. It's called posturing. Oh, I not only see it, sis. You want me to see it. Let me take it a step further. I see through it. Let me take it a step further than that. God sees through it. And you just wrote your life with that one little look. But this is not the message for that. I'm saying, before you think you're better than somebody else, you better realize you are justified by the grace of God. Now, here's the question. Now that God has justified you, what is that worth to you? Now that He has made you as clean as the snow, is it worth staying out of the leap-in, limp-out joints? Well, I don't say you stay out of them to get the grace. I'm saying He already gave it to you. Now, what's your measure of appreciation back to Him? Now that He has cleaned you, is it worth trying to keep your life clean? Is it worth staying out of the computer chat room?
That's right.
Is it worth turning that picture off or turning your head away?
Right.
You don't do it to get the grace. I'm saying He gave it to you. If you say you're saved, now what's it worth to you?
Amen. Good.
Is it worth trying to keep your life as clean as a hound dog's tooth? Is it worth keeping your life morally clean till the day you walk down the aisle in front of your pastor and he says you may kiss the bride? I challenge you, let that be the first kiss. You will have no regrets. He saved you by His grace. He justified you. He's made you innocent in His sight through the blood of Christ. Now, why can't you try to live like you're justified? I don't think that's too much to ask after all He's done for us. God's saving grace. God's justifying grace. Number three, His helping grace. Hebrews chapter 4. What time do you normally finish? Hebrews chapter 4 this morning. God's helping grace. Grace. The Scripture says here in Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse number 14, the following words, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." By the way, you do not need an earthly priest. You have a high priest, His name is Jesus Christ. You do not need to enter into a little two-seat outhouse and make confession to somebody who's a sinner on the other side of the partition. You have one high priest. His name is Jesus Christ. Go to Him, because only through Him that you can get forgiveness of sin. He's the way, not a way. No man comes to the Father but by Him. We that are saved then have this great high priest. Verse 15, "For we have not an high priest which cannot," double negative, "be touched with the feeling of our infirmities." That means he is touched. "But was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Verse 16, "Let us," Christians, "therefore, come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." God's helping grace.
Sure.
Well, Brother Sharp, I just don't know if I can keep going. Yes, you can. Suck it up.
Right.
You got a measure of grace that God gave you, the ability to continue on for Him till the day you draw your last mortal breath. But Brother Sharp, you don't know what has happened to me. Look at me. I cannot, God will not, and you cannot roll back the hand of time and prevent what has happened to you from happening to you. It's already happened. Now you deal with it.
That's right.
Get over it.
Amen.
You have a huge measure of grace that will allow you to go on.
That's right. Amen. Yes,
sir. I was preaching a revival in Indiana many years ago in Terre Haute, Indiana. There's a timeline right there. Changes. Sometimes it changes, sometimes it doesn't, and it just depends on the time of the year. I stayed in a little motel. It was built like in the 1950s, single floor, outside entry to the motel rooms, everything on a horseshoe-type pattern. Church was right across the field. I thought it was like 5 minutes to six when I got in there, but it was 5 minutes to seven. It's showtime, 5 minutes, and I'd never been to that church. Man, I ran into room one, got room 117. I went in there. I hurried up. I put my suit on, flushed the commode, ran out, ran across the field, and got to church. Eight people showed up that night. That's the second smallest crowd I've ever preached to. I preached to six one time. Eight people showed up. That preacher was so discouraged. He was so discouraged, he got me discouraged. Man, I mean, I gave the invitation. They just looked at me kind of like some of you are doing. Nothing happened. That's the only time where I've ever given an invitation in 31 years of preaching where at least one person didn't respond. Nobody. Nothing. Zero. I tried to talk with the preacher afterwards. I'm telling you, he was down in the depths of despondency. I walked across that field with my head hanging down about midnight. I went, put the key in, room 117. I opened the door. Sewer water came running out. A commode had been on continual overflow, and the sewage line backed up. And as soon as I opened the door to my motel room, sewer went right over my feet. I went in the room. It was hot. I guess the thermostat got stuck. It was over 100 degrees in there. I went over to the window. I thought, I can hardly breathe. I was going to open that window. I undid the lock, and April is the breeding season for skunks in the Midwest. I flung that window open. This is a true story. I'm not preaching. This is true. I flung that window open. There was a skunk right outside my window, and it startled that skunk, and he squirted me, sprayed me through the screen right in my face. That was the stinkingest revival. I called the front office. The only one on duty was the Iranian maintenance man. No English? He hung up. I called back. No English? He hung up. I called back. Don't hang up on me. I don't know Arabic. Overflow, Ayatollah. Try a little French. Parlez-vous, Pepe Le Pew. Spanish. El Stinko, compadre. Stink, he says, stink. And he hung up. He comes down, he's got a roll of toilet tissue on his index finger. Stink! Thinks that's going to solve my problem. 1 o'clock in the morning, we're shooting skunks with a pellet gun under the cars at this motel. Now, I'll be honest with you. I had been on the road for 2 weeks already. Everything I had smelled horrible. I smelled horrible. There were only eight people there, and they didn't want to be there. Nobody even responded. I wanted to go home. I got a pretty wife. I could take a shower. I'll kiss her face, eat her cooking, sleep in my own bed. And I'm telling you, folks, I almost left. And then the still small voice came. You've heard him. You don't deserve eight people to preach to. Remember where you were when I saved you? Justified you? And now you're complaining. Because eight people showed up and you didn't have a miracle service and sewer water ran on your feet and a skunk sprayed you in the face. Hell's a lot worse than that. Lord, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I stayed. You know, the next night, eight people got saved. The church has a different pastor now, but they run about 600. What are you saying? I'm saying, go to the throne of grace and ask God to help you. You may be in circumstances that are pretty smelly. But no good thing will he withhold from them who walk uprightly. There's help for you. God's provisional grace, Psalm chapter 84, verse 11. Are you still with me? All right. A couple more. Psalm 84, verse 11. God's provisional grace, things that God has given you, how much do you appreciate them? Psalm 84, verse number 11, the Bible says, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them who walk uprightly." God's provisional grace, what God has given you. No good thing does He withhold. That means He gives us good things. What's your wife worth to you, sir? If your wife loves you and she's loyal and faithful to you, and she's a keeper at home, consider yourself very wealthy. How much do you appreciate her? Worth taking her out once a week? Much cheaper than alimony. What are those kids worth? Worth spending a little time with them? They grow up quick. What's that husband worth to you, sis? Not much, Brother Sharp. If he brings a paycheck home and he loves you and pretends he's listening to your conversation every now and then. What's your church worth, your home church? I know folks give their eye teeth belong to a church like this. Brother Angel, you got a good preacher. You got good associates. God's given you a nice building. By the way, you need a bigger one, I think. A Christian school, a youth group, a good, lively scriptural song service. And I dare say that you probably got closer friends here than you do in your own flesh and blood. What's that worth? You know, somebody paid a price to give it to you. Well, aren't you willing to maybe hand it down should Jesus tarry His coming to the next generation? At least as in good a shape, if not better than what it was handed to you. See, God has given you something. You got an atmosphere here. It's an unusual atmosphere. It's a good, healthy atmosphere. Is that worth protecting? Being a part of? God's provisional grace. When our children were little, I've never had much money. I don't owe anybody anything, but never had much. And we had homemade fun. We lived behind Six Flags, but I couldn't afford to take the kids to the amusement park. Our fun was we'd go fishing. Had an old four-wheel drive pickup, called her Old Red. She kind of bow-legged. The kind you know where the window don't work. In the summertime, it won't go down. In the wintertime, it don't go up. And if you open it, you got to put your hand outside and push the button on the outside, lift it up off the hinges, you know, and get out that way. Four-wheel drive, four-speed, six-cylinder. And it'd been beat all up, you know. Well, we dug some worms. We're going to go fishing. We're headed down an asphalt road, and I got all the kids in the front seat. They're like 3, 4, and 5. And it come a rain, and the fog came rolling out of the woods and covered the road. And about that time, a big bullfrog hopped out on the road after the rain shower. And I said, "Look at the fog." My kids thought the frog was the fog, because it all happened at the same time. Well, when I saw the frog, I stopped and caught him. I was going to eat him for breakfast the next morning. I like to eat frog legs, but equally important, I like to watch my wife fry frog legs. She's a Yankee, and they jump in the skillet, and every time they jump, she jumps, ooh, ooh. And it, man, that is deluxe redneck entertainment, I'm telling you. That's right up there with the Home Shopping Network. So I got this frog. I set him on the floorboard of Old Red, and down the road we went. And Becky, she was little, and she said, "Dad." I said, "What?" She goes, "That fog's looking at me." I said, "What?" Johnny goes, "It's retarded." Old Red come out of gear, and her stick shift hit that frog on the backside, and that frog started jumping up in the cab of the truck. Every time it would jump, Johnny would smack it with his aluminum crutch. He would miss and was hitting Old Red right in the dash. Becky started screaming 140 decibels of pure screech in my ear. William had them little cowboy boots on, was doing the Mexican hat dance on my lap. Everybody's trying to get out my door because it's the only one that worked. And I couldn't control everything, you know, clutch, ship, fog, kids, and we kind of went over in a ditch, and Old Red just laid over, and we rolled out. I rolled out, kids rolled out, fog came out, worms came out all over me. And I got up and got everybody away, and I rocked the old truck till she came set on all four, put in Granny Lowe, and we went fishing. I got home that night and was telling my wife about it. Man, I wish I had enough money to take my kids to Six Flags. Don't have enough money. Had to go fishing, man. Wrecked the truck, fog, frog, and four in the Ford. She goes, oh, honey, they don't mind. We walked down the hallway late that night, my wife and I opened Becky's room and looked in, and there's my little blonde-haired, blue-eyed girl. She's in bed with 500 stuffed animals. I'm a pretty lucky man. Went in the boys' room. Johnny, he was sleeping upside down, snoring. William sleepwalk, found him in the closet. My kids love Jesus. Oh, he's given me so much. Is it worth now training your kids and bringing them up in the admonition of the Lord, sir?
Right.
Is it worth being an example of the Holy Spirit in the home, sis? You're a mother and a wife. Go learn what those two words mean.
That's right.
Quit dressing up your little preschool daughter like a runway model at a French fashion show.
Hey. That's right. Amen.
He's given us something. How do we appreciate it? Last one, God's suffering grace, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. God's suffering grace. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse number 7. Very familiar passage, but one that receives striking glancing blows and the nail is not hit on the head as oft as should be in this passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, the words of the Apostle Paul. Notice what he says. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. Let me explain that. God revealed so much of His Word to Paul. Paul said there was a danger in him getting pride, being proud, because he knew so much of the Bible. Next phrase. Because of that, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. I've heard a lot of speculation of what that thorn was. Apostle Paul was about 4'9". He was a very small fella, had beady eyes, terrible arthritis, poor health. They say that's what it was. That's not it. I heard a person say, oh, his wife left him because he never speaks of her, and he was a member of the Sanhedrin. He had to have a wife, and I don't think that's it either. What was his thorn? Next phrase tells us what the thorn was. The messenger of Satan to buffet me. That was the thorn. Now, who was this person? I don't know. I do know what the message of Satan is. He's the accuser of the brethren. So, finite reasoning tells me that a messenger of Satan is somebody who makes accusations, whether they be true or whether they be false. Someone who's always trying to get you out of favor with God or with God's people by making accusations. Now, since I've been in the ministry, I've been shot at. I've had my vehicle window shot out while I was driving the vehicle. I've had my lug nuts loosened. My home's been broken into twice. Had a guy pull a knife on me once. Had a guy pull a fork on me once. I started laughing at it. I got jumped in Kentucky last year by two boys from the hood. One come low, one come high. When the one coming low got his head about that far in the motel room, I thought that was a good time to shut the door. He went away in an ambulance. I've been turned into about every federal government agency under the sun. And then there's what the lost people did to me. Amen? Now, every time the Apostle Paul would get up to preach, this person would stand. Who was that? I don't know. I think I pastored her once, but I don't know who it was. And shout an accusation. Now, Paul didn't have a very squeaky, clean pre-salvation life. Amen. And for most of us, our post-salvation life isn't what it should be. Say amen right there. How would you like it if every time you got up to do something for God, somebody stood and shouted something about you? That would be discouraging. You'd spend all your time defending yourself. You'd be embarrassed. You'd say, no, let somebody else go up. The messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. There are three governing powers when you boil all authority down. There's the power of God. There's the power of Satan. And then there's your power, your will. Satan did not give Paul this thorn. Because he said, lest I should be exalted above measure. Satan knows pride goes before destruction. He'd give enough rope to the Apostle Paul so Paul could hang himself. Paul didn't give the thorn to himself because he didn't want it. That leaves one power, one entity that could only have given the thorn to Paul. And that was God. Next verse. 8. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And He, God, said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength, God's strength, is made perfect in Paul's weakness. When Paul understood that, he wrote the second half of the verse, Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Beforehand, Paul would say, Lord, I just don't know what I'm going to do. I can't preach up there, Lord. Not unless you go with me. You've got to take care of this. God said, I'll take care of it. You know, we've heard of the Wesley brothers, John and Charles, and we've heard of their mother, Susanna, a very godly woman who raised 19 children for the Lord. John Wesley's wife was not a good woman. As I read, historically, there was a time or two when John Wesley would be preaching, his wife would sit out in the congregation, fold her arms like this, and shake her head no, while her husband was preaching. On more than one occasion, she threw pieces of rotten fruit at him while he was preaching. We would not consider her a good woman. She would have issues. In his later life, someone asked John Wesley, to what do you attribute your success in the ministry? Because God did use him. He says, I owe it all to my wife. Appalled, the questioner said, Your wife? He said, Oh, yes. You see, for all these years, she has kept me on my knees, appealing to the grace of God. Now, I'm going to give you one statement and then be done. If you don't get anything out of the message or take anything with you, take this one statement with you. You do not have a problem that the grace of God cannot overcome. Did you hear that? You don't have a problem that the grace of God cannot overcome. It's my opinion, as long as you're alive and breathing, God's grace is sufficient. He gave it to you. Now, what's your measure of gratitude back to Him? No excuse. I don't care if it's them. I don't care if it's you. There is no excuse. Because you now have God's helping grace, His provisional grace, His justifying grace, His saving grace. And there are so many more. What's it worth to you? When that question was posed to me as I began to prepare this message, preacher, my only answer was, it's worth everything. Everything I have is yours. Because it wasn't mine before you gave it to me. It was yours then, it's yours now.
Amen.
My wife, my family, my possessions, my ministry, my life. Not my will, but thine be done. My friend, are you at that point in your life? If not, would you get there today? Because if God's grace truly is sufficient. Father, I pray you'd bless the message this morning, and I pray now that you would bless this invitation time. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, how many by way of uplifted hand would indicate, Brother Sharp, I am saved. There is no doubt about it. I can take you back to the day and tell you about when I asked Jesus Christ to save me. And if I died, I know I'd go to heaven. Here's my hand to indicate that. Would you slip your hand up if that's you, my friend? God bless you. Thank you. You may put your hands down. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Perhaps you couldn't raise your hand then, friend. Would you permit me to give you the opportunity to raise it now? By slipping your hand up now, you're indicating before God, if I died right now, I'm not sure that I would go to heaven. I do want to go to heaven. I don't want to go to hell. Brother Sharp, with just you and God looking, I'm going to raise my hand because I want to be saved. I don't want to go to hell. I do want to go to heaven. Would you remember to pray for me? Here's my hand, preacher. Would you slip your hand up if that's you this morning? Just slip it right up and right back down. God bless you. Somebody else? Brother Sharp, I want to go to heaven. I am not sure. Let me see one more time. How many of you know you are saved? Can I see your hands? All right, thank me. Put them down. Now, my friend, it's one way or the other. Who'd say, Brother Sharp, I'm not sure, but I do want to go. I do want to go to heaven. Let me pray for you. Would you slip your hand up this morning? Who would do that? All right, let's stand, please. Head up, eyes open. Take a look at me. I'm going to finish this invitation in just a moment, about 30 seconds. I'll pray one more time, say amen. When I do, the music will start playing. That starts the invitation. If you've been saved and you've never been baptized, you need to come see the associate pastor. Tell him you want to get baptized. Amen? Not too much to ask. God's already saved you. If you're not contributing to the, if you're not tithing, you need to come and start doing that. Promise God. Don't rob him. If you've never given to missions, start right now. God, what do you want me to give? Maybe you are giving. God, how much do you want me to increase? But talk to him. Measure it against the grace that he has given you. Let's have a good invitation this morning. Father, bless this invitation, I pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Would you come?
Come this morning. If you're coming to be baptized, come right to Brother Caleb. Brother Jason, help us over here, please. Right down here. How much is it worth to you? I never have understood having to twist people's arms to live for God after God has given so much. If you're one of those that's resisting, maybe you need to check out your salvation experience. Have you ever received that grace? Because when it comes, friend, you realize all that God's done, there's no resistance. Would you come this morning? Join these that have come. Thank you. Be seated, please, if you would, now just...